If I were to have a title for my notes today, it would be, There Is No Plan B. We always talk about, you know, well, this doesn't work out, there's always Plan B. And, I guess my thought would be that, well, if Plan B was better, if you think that might have been better than your first plan, why don't you use that first? But anyway, but we hear that brought up, well, that didn't work, so we got to go to Plan B. And it's a backup in case your first plan failed. Jesus had no plan B. He had one plan, and that was the plan that is outlined for us throughout the scriptures. And we talked last week how from the beginning of the scripture to the end, there's like a thread of redemption that runs through. And I like to call it a red thread, because there's always a need of a blood sacrifice to make ourselves right with God. So he didn't have a plan B, and what if his only plan had been rejected? But there is no other way to salvation other than the plan that's been set before us in the scriptures. And Acts 4:12, I'll start by reading that one. I'll probably read that again later on. And it'll be in all these scriptures will be in the handout. If you don't have a handout, maybe raise your hand and Gail will go out to the foyer and get one out of one of the bulletins out there. There's lots of scripture there today, so I just hope we get through it all. Anyway, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you've heard probably the thought or the saying that all religions ultimately lead to God. And there is nothing more false than that. There is only one way to God, and that is through the death of Christ and what he's done for us, and what we do in relation to that, and how we, if we accept that or not. So I was thinking about this. Let's say that we leave church today and we head west, and we stop at the Senex and say, how do you get to Salo? Well, we're going the wrong way. But, you know, there'll be three people there that'll give you directions, and one say, you just keep going the way you're going, you'll be fine. And the next person says, just follow your feelings. Wherever you think is the right way to get to Salo, well, that'll get you there. But another person says, turn around, you're going the wrong way. Now that's the good advice. And maybe that person would even give you a roadmap so that on future trips, you wouldn't have any, you'd be able to read and know how to get somewhere. And we have a roadmap, and we call it the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so they all tell us different ways to get there, but only one of them can be right. And at least two of them have to be wrong. And the idea that all religions lead to God violates a basic test of our logic. On the surface, different faiths share some similarities. But even a casual reading of the books that different faiths hold sacred will make it clear that they are not communicating the same thing, nor are they offering an equally legitimate way to God. And the truth is, and if I think of this so often in so many things in our lives, you know, there's always a, well, my truth is that this is the way things are. Your truth may be different about the same thing, but we know that there is only one truth. And the truth is that some religions are wrong, even if they sincerely think they're right. I mean, we can be sincere and we can think we're right, but we can be heading the wrong direction, going to Badger instead of Salo. And if someone is wrong, they're still wrong. And one of my favorite sayings is, and I've said it before from up here, truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. And falsehood is falsehood, even if everyone believes it. You can be sincere in your beliefs, but you can be so wrong. And try to dial a number on your phone and let's say, and this is an example that happened. I was trying to call Mattson's Pharmacy, and it's 463, right? But you know, a lot of times we have those prefixes that are like 242 for cell phones, 452. I remember I dialed 242, Mattson's number. Somebody else answered, of course. And I think they had gotten this kind of call many times because there seemed to be an annoyance there. And just because I thought that was the right number in my mind, it was obvious that it wasn't. So you just dial one digit wrong in that phone number and you're not going to get who you're trying to call. And as I said before, the Word of God is the only roadmap to heaven. There is no other road that can take you there. And my text today, I'm using the New Testament reading, or the Gospel reading from our pericope today. And let's stand as I'm going to read a couple extra verses. I'm reading John 6, verses 60 through 71. And I think the bulletin was a little bit different. Yeah, 66 through 71. So reading in Jesus' name, John 6, verses 60 to 71. And it's on your sheet there as well. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you again for this morning, and I just pray that the words and the scriptures that I use this morning will be used by you to reach into our hearts, and will spur us on to further study of your word, Lord. And I just pray that as we go throughout the week, that we will seek your way. The only plan there is, Lord, the only plan to salvation, and that we will follow the road that you have mapped out for us, as we each have our own talents, but we are a diverse body of your children, Lord, and we just pray that we can use our talents to your glory as we follow your path. I just pray this in your name. Amen. So there is no plan B. I think most businesses probably have more than one plan for different eventualities, and I'm guessing all politicians have a plan B of some sort and some of those might not be the plan that they should follow. So plan B is an alternate plan to go to if everything else fails. And I want to consider Jesus' rejection of Simon Peter's alternative. I'm going to read Matthew 16, verses 22 through 24. And we all know this, and we know the instance here when Jesus was speaking to Peter. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Jesus had just told them what was coming, his persecution, his death, and the resurrection. "This shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And Peter, as we read, had rebuke, words of rebuke for Jesus, rebuke for the things that Jesus said was part of the plan. And he told him, this shall never be. Well, the truth was that it would be, and it was the only thing that it was the only thing that could be part of plan A. And Peter, as we often think of him, was somewhat impulsive, and in this case it was the natural man speaking, the impulsiveness of the flesh is one way I've seen it put. And I think a lot of the disciples and a lot of the people, most people, probably all of them that were following Christ at this time, were expecting Christ to set up a kingdom in the style of David during their time. I think they thought in their minds that was the plan and that would be the perfect plan. But of course, that wasn't the plan. And Peter failed to understand what Christ had just said must come to pass. And it had to come to pass for salvation to be made available not to just him and the disciples, but to all mankind. And when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," I think he was telling Peter, you know, don't be a stumbling block. Don't get in the way of God's plan, and the plan of salvation. And any other plan would not have been of God. There is simply no plan B. There's no other way to salvation. And I'm going to read Acts 4:12 again. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Then we go down to John 6, verses 26 through 29. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Excuse me. And the question they asked was, you know, what can we do? What can we do to attain this, that we may work the works of God? And how can we be saved? What must we do? And I'm sure they're thinking that there had to be some kind of works that they would have to accomplish to. But Jesus said to believe upon him, the one that God has sent to you as Lord and Savior. And he had given them the only plan there was. And he was uncompromising in presenting this plan. The plan that God the Father had given him to bring down from heaven and present to mankind as God's gift for eternal life. For the plan of salvation and to accomplish what is planned for our lives, we must believe in Jesus and that he was God's Son. And as we say so many times, it's hard to figure out. It's hard to wrap our head around the fact that Jesus is fully God, fully man. It's hard for us to comprehend that, but it's true. Yeah, God in the flesh and God incarnate. Totally God, totally man. And so we must believe that God in the body of a fleshly man, incapable of sin, lived a perfect life among mankind, and because he did that, he lived a perfect life, and the Jews, the Jewish leaders couldn't accept him for who he was. He died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again that third day. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." He says, if you don't believe, you will perish. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you must believe that he is not a way, it's not a truth, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to him, to God, except through him. And you know, we hear it around, and I've heard it from people. They say, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm living a pretty good life, and the works I do should be enough to get me to heaven." But we know from Scripture that is not true. We are born into sin. We are condemned as the offspring of Adam. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast." And it doesn't get much plainer than that, does it? I mean, that is very familiar scripture to us, and it is a truth that we need to grasp, and a truth that we need to follow up on. And as we get into look at John chapter 3, some very familiar verses. In fact, the first verse I'm going to read, John 3:16, is probably the most familiar verse of all. And it is, I guess I would say it's a gospel in a nutshell, but we're going to continue on through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And we must believe that when we make that decision, that we are reconciled to God through Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And that's that could be another one that's a little bit hard to grasp, how we can be, when we realize that we are in our sin, no different than the worst sinner in the world in the eyes of God, but yet if we accept Christ and what he has done for us, we will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. So this is God's only plan, the plan of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. believing upon Christ as the scriptures declare. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I didn't have that one written down, I don't think. But that's from Romans 1:16, where he says, and we need to be unashamed of what we believe, and we need to be willing and able to speak of our faith and to defend the faith. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So there's also no plan B for Christ. There's no plan B for us. There's also no plan B for the church. Matthew 16:18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now I know there are people who want to claim that Peter had a large influence in the first century on the first century believers, but I believe that the rock that Jesus is speaking of here is not only Peter but also himself and the plan that he has for us. And the Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it means the called out. And the true church is made up of called out believers, those who by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and those who have claimed salvation by his grace through faith in that plan. And it's those of us who by faith with the heart confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Christ is the head of the church, not Peter, not the Pope, or in the AFLC, it's not Pastor Cornyn. Christ is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he must have complete control of the church if the church is going to be in the will of God and prosper and grow. We need to seek the Lord's leading in everything we do as a body of Christ, as a congregation of his church. It's not my church, nor is it your church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are members of his church. We are the body of Christ. And now, I know this is kind of wordy, and there's not enough room on our sign, but we often think of the building as the church. The people that gather here are the church. So we are in the building. Where the Rosa Free Lutheran Congregation of Jesus Christ Church meets. We are a congregation of the greater church, not just of the AFLC, but there is a greater church. All believers are the church. And when he is in control of the church, when we seek his guidance in the programs and in the things that we offer, but when God is in control of those decisions, it says that when he's in control of the church, nothing can prevail against it, not even the gates of hell. And as I just said, Christ is in charge of the church. Ephesians 4:4 says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And when Christ is in control, the church can move ahead swiftly and on course with God's plan. And I think about churches whose main goal as a congregation is to make their congregation bigger. It's all about getting people in the pews, about getting money in the offering. And of course, we want people in the pews. We want the gifts of believers to to accumulate so that we can be effective as a congregation. But our goal is to reach others for Christ, not just the gathering here is important, and I say it all the time, the gathering of people, the people in the pews who come Sunday mornings, it's so important for us to fellowship together and to encourage one another in the faith. But the main goal is to spread the gospel, I believe. And true worship, as we do gather together, proceeds from our hearts. A heart that has been changed by the word of God, hearts that have been changed by the will of God, and hearts that have been changed to want to witness for God. And true worship proceeds from a delivered and redeemed people. And we look at Exodus chapter 2. I'm not going to read any of it, but when they are in bondage in Egypt at the time of Moses, they could not sing. They could only groan and cry. But in their groaning, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. After they were delivered from bondage, after Moses led them through the Red Sea by the guiding hand of God, they sang. They were able to worship. They knew that God had done something for them. But as we know from the scriptures, that worship turned into groaning and grumbling again fairly quickly. And let's be careful of that, that we continue to praise God even if the circumstances we feel are against us at times. And there's also no plan B for the conduct of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I think that means that we're to try to stay away from saying things that tear down the fellowship that we have with others, not to say things that create disturbances and strife within the church. We need to speak words of encouragement that edify and build up the church. And that's not to say that there aren't times when maybe correction is needed, but whenever possible, as it says here in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I'm thinking, and I apply that to the church, let's live peaceably with one another, if at all possible. You have to remember that we're supposed to have the mind of Christ in our dealings with others. We are to think in terms of what Christ would want us to do, what we have found to be his will in our lives, and be considerate of one another. And remember that each member of the church body is unique. Everybody in our congregation has different skills, and I just pray that we use those skills and those talents that have been given to us to mesh together with the other people in our congregation, use our skills to further God's work in our congregation, and to use those talents in a way that glorifies God. We need to remember that we, as a congregation of the church, need to be united through Christ, directed by Christ, and committed to doing his will and following the direction of the Holy Spirit. As we said before, there's only plan A, and we need to follow through with that, and as we do that, to work together to accomplish his will. And I'm going to conclude with this. Jesus did not compromise, and neither should we. God has only one plan for his people, and it is well outlined in his word. So I just ask, are you following the plan? Have you made that decision to follow Christ and to accept his plan of salvation and to live for him? And if you haven't done so, I encourage you, and I pray that we've all made that decision. But I encourage you, I implore you to follow God's plan and to seek his will in your life. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunities that we have to look into your word, Lord. And I just pray that as we go throughout our week, that we will be spurred on to further study. Now, Lord, I just pray that as we do go out throughout this next week, that we all live our lives according to your will for us and to seek your plan for our lives. And I just pray this in your name. Amen.